each one, and we're just very thankful for the singing and the worship and the things that we've been able to experience this morning here on earth that have turned our thoughts and our worship and our adoration heavenward in that way. And we're just very thankful and blessed, and we just thank the Lord for each of your lives. We again just want to thank each of you for, I'm sure some of you have been on the receiving end of many of the prayers and maybe the things that we have here this last several weeks. And we just want to extend our deep appreciation to the brotherhood here, to the church. We're just very unworthy of the food, the money, the prayers, the calls, the taxes. It's moved us to tears many times. Thank you. Thank you for that. May God richly bless you. Did want to also share that we, just a bit of an update here, that we haven't yet, there hasn't yet been much treatment given for the cancer. We did meet with one of the more well-known chemo doctors in our area on Tuesday morning, and he, in his words, he didn't give us a real good percentage. And he's repeated about two or three times that the only hope that there is chemo in that way. And he knows a lot more about chemo and cancer than I do. But we just continue to seek the Lord and cover your prayers. We do have a PET scan scheduled tomorrow in Fort Wayne, hoping to that will help us understand where all the cancer is in the body and what stage that is. So just a short update there. We appreciate all the love and prayers that we've experienced again. So just before we start here to just wonder how y'all are doing. We know that we've been on a journey as a brotherhood, and I have in my own life been on a journey. I keep reaching out and crying out to the Lord. But I just trust that somehow all of you are being strengthened and encouraged by God, and that you're pressing on. One of the thoughts I had this morning that I would want to share here just a bit, who are those who will find God? You know, I'm not sure where your heart is, but for some years my heart has been wanting to understand God in a deeper way, trying to understand His heart and how He thinks and more of that in our lives. And that's a work to seek God and to know God. Is it's not for the faint of heart, and it's not something that just haphazardly happens. But the truths that open up in our relationship to God, I had to think many times, how does that happen? You know, is it those that are just really sharp and have a strong mind that can just take their thoughts where they want? Or is it those that have a will, just a will? Or how is all this? But I think it comes to those, that walk in His ways and keep His testimonies. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. And may God help us in that way. It takes more than curiosity. It takes I think as we live out and we walk with God and we build our life on His Word and we're obedient, that we understand God in a deeper way. And may that encourage us. It's been an encouragement to me. This was a quote that's not original with me. At the day of judgment, we shall not be asked what we have read or thought, but what we have done. And appreciated that. So again, this morning, why don't we just stand for a word of prayer? Would that be a blessing? I don't know, it'd be a blessing to have one of you brothers pray for me. I don't know where the mics are at out here. Does someone have the mics on this side? Paul, you do. Brother Joe Yoder, would you pray for me? It would be a blessing.
Father in heaven,
yeah, thank you.
Come to you this morning. We thank you for another opportunity to gather and to worship you together, to hear the preaching of your word, and to hear what your will is for our lives. Thank you for loving us and caring for us in so many ways. And we do now pray for Brother Aiden as he opens the word, that you would give him unction, that you would guard him from any distractions and things that are not of you, but you'd give him a pure word that is your heart and your will for us today. We thank you and pray that you can have your way in each heart in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You may be seated. I think we'll just kind of write a bit of a title up here, if we can. That's not spelled quite right. I don't think a company gets two C's now that I think about it here. Didn't think it looked quite right. Now, can anyone offhand tell me that exact phrase is in the Bible, in the New Testament? Does that come to anyone's mind where that happens to be? Off the bat? Anyone? Or just didn't think of that before, but it's a little test here. Not really. So that scripture is actually in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And the word salvation is deliverance. And it's the idea of salvaging something. And a lot of times when you're driving along, you see this old car out there. And every once in a while, you see this old car that's on the road. And someone actually many times found this old car and took it in and put much effort and much time into it. And he salvaged it and brought it back to something that was valuable and working. And something that was able to accomplish what it was designed to accomplish. And my heart today is to discuss different things about salvation. And if you'll allow me the freedom here today, it's not things that I feel like I'm speaking to the church here that were in great lack. I'm thankful for the brotherhood here And I just beg us to keep pressing in into God and His kingdom. But it's a burden that I have that could possibly come out a little bit like it may be splitting hairs. But if you would remember with me as we go through this message, it's probably more that for our younger generation that is coming, how that we look at salvation and what salvation, just to talk about some of these things just a small bit here this morning. Now, I don't know who said this, and this isn't original with me, and maybe it was Oswald Chambers, I don't even remember. But someone said three things are necessary for the salvation of man. To know what he ought to believe, and that's probably where my burden is, to know what we ought to believe about salvation. Because there are, as we will see, as we get into the Word of God, it's easy for us to open the Word of God and have, there are different views coming from, there are different views even on salvation, you might say, to a degree. Someone has said, I'm going to give this credit to Oswald Chambers because I don't remember who said it. Three things are necessary for the salvation of man. Number one, to know what he ought to believe. Two, to know what he ought to desire. And three, to know what he ought to do. And I've just appreciated. I think that sums up a lot of my heart here. And so as we continue to make our way down the quarter of time, and time continues to march on, and the world that we live in continues to go the way that the world is going to continue to go, it is important that we continue to understand the Word of God, what it teaches, and how to, again, these three things. We need to know what we believe, we need to know what we should desire, and we need to know what we should do. So if we can start this morning by laying a bit of a foundation and talk a little bit about the Word of God. The Word of God is, there's a lot of things in here that are hard to understand. I do also want to say there's enough that we do understand that we have plenty to work on. So I don't want to get hung up on what we don't understand. But the truth of the matter is, this is a book that I would beg us that every time that we pick this up, that we would prayerfully look up to God and ask for His Spirit, that Comforter, and Him to guide us and to help open this Word to us and to help us understand this Word. Because we run into such a broad interpretation. There's so many different concepts. There's so many different ideas, and so many of them are taken right from this Word. This is a precious Word, but there's so much responsibility with it when we pick it up, when we open it up. And if we could just have a broken heart, and then we can just lift our voice to God and ask Him to guide us when we pick it up, because it's so easy, in my mind, it's easy to not have what God's Word is teaching. It's easy to not have it the way God teaches it. Let me just give an example. It was some time ago that, let me just read this scripture out of 2 Peter verse 3 chapter 8 here. I'm saying it wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And I just want to give this as a little example of what we can do with the Word of God. Through the years, it's been important to me, the end times, it's been important to me that somehow the Word of God interprets itself as how are the end times going to be. But over the years, I've ran into different people that they take this scripture in Peter. They say, okay, one day is 1,000 years. So then they start defining what's going to happen in the end times using this scripture. But But really, all of this scripture is one of the biggest thing the scripture is saying to us and Peter is that time isn't really anything to God. It's saying that one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The message of the scripture is that with God, time is really nothing. He's an eternity. But when we take the Bible out of context and we start taking scriptures and doing things with them that they're not intended to do, it affects us. So let us go on here. Are you all with me? Are you all following what I'm saying? That it's important the way we look at scripture and the way we interpret it in that way. And I have much to learn about the Word of God. I want to make that clear. I do. I just wanted to use that as an example. The other thing that I would just like to do at this time here, I think is, you're all with me. So as we, I just appreciated the words, what was shared here earlier by both the brothers. It seems sometimes when you think of Christianity, I'm not sure. Maybe y'all can help me. The other thing I want to say is I want to be accountable to your brothers here with what I bring today. If there's something here that I'm overlooking or whatnot, I'm very thankful to hear your heart and whatnot. So as I thought about this, is there anything much broader than Christianity? It seems sometimes like that there's very little. Maybe I'm, again, my mind isn't thinking of something. Maybe it's stuck on this thought. But there's very few things that are much broader than Christianity in our day, it seems like. It seems like so many things, it's been broadened. And as we think of salvation, I want you to think about, I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on down here. Let's continue to lay the foundation here in the Bible. I'm kind of full here, my heart is, and getting ahead of myself. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And let's come into verse 10 and just read a passage of the scripture down through 17 here. As again, I want to lay the foundation of that it's important how we interpret and how we look at the Word of God is what I'm still trying to build on here. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Isn't that amazing? Now, there's many voices today that keep trying to water the Word of God down and say, we need the Bible. We have to have it so that everyone understands what it says. But that's not what Christ did. It's amazing to me. That's not what Christ did. That his followers, his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus is answering verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. In other words, in stories, and in illustrations, you could say. Forget exactly what the word parable in Greek is. Parabola, maybe, comes to my mind. It says, Therefore speak I to them in parables. And he says, Because they seeing, see not. They see, but they don't see. And hearing, they hear not. That's really interesting. That someone can actually be hearing the Word of God, but not hear it. And neither do they understand. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Again, my heart, turning it towards God and His Word, this is an amazing book. And may we, if we catch ourselves picking it up and not having our focus and our attention or whatnot, let us pray and ask God to help us to understand this Word. The Bible is an amazing book. Why can the Bible be so hard to understand? There are many reasons why the Bible can be hard to understand. And we have no way of knowing all of these reasons. Why all did God speak in parables? Why all did Christ choose to teach in parables? Why is the Bible written the way it is and hard to understand? We don't know. But there's a few things I want to say about this before we go on to our message here today. Number one, sin has deeply affected the human race. As I thought about this question, I thought about we have really no way to know just how far we have fallen from God. And that is why some of God's Word is so hard to understand for us. We are of such a different nature by nature. Our thinking is completely opposite of God's thinking. His ways are so much higher than our ways. And sin has deeply affected the human race. We have no way of understanding just how far man has fallen from God. That's one reason that this can be hard to understand. The second one is that sin has marred our view and understanding of God and His Word. It would be interesting if we could. There's no way to illustrate it, but sin has affected our view and understanding of God and His Word. And I think that's caused heavy, thick, and calloused ears, as we read here. Eyes that are closed. Why? Why? How can people be looking at something and not see it? Or hearing something and not hear it? Because that's not what's important. The words here, the people's heart is waxed gross. It's the idea. No, I'm saying that wrong. I'm still talking here about. Well, I looked at some of the Greek words here with the eyes not being able to see, and the picture is that it's this. There's like something smeared over their eyes. You know, it was really interesting. Me and my wife went on a walk where we were out when we were in Mexico, and. On the way back, we looked up ahead, and at the corner of the street, there was this man that I'm not sure. Maybe some of you would know what it is, but he was there was gray. I don't think it was paint. I don't know if there's a fire retardant or what, but he had his eyes. He had every part of him just coated in gray, and it actually looked kind of scary. He looked at us and. And we were walking towards him, and I'm like, what? It was really something different to see. He was just completely gray. But then as we get closer, he gets out in front of all the cars, and he has these rings with fire in them. And he's juggling these rings with fire in them. And it just makes me think of the picture the Greek gives us here. When it's talking about our eyes. It's something smeared over them. Eyes that can be smeared with wax, sealed shut. Sealing up the eyes. Sealing up the eyes back then was a severe punishment back in the Bible times. I understood that, you know, when you took someone's eyes out, that's really something. We have M and Yom that don't have eyes, and we forget how blessed we are to have eyes. But here the Word of God is giving us a picture that we'll see, we'll be able to look right at the Word of God, right at these truths, and sometimes not perceive them. But let us go on here. It's almost a picture of having a cataract on your eye, and it's closed off. I'm not sure how many of you have experience with cataracts, but when you have a cataract, it's the picture here. But anyway, let us do our best and prayerfully pray to God that our eyes would be open, that our eyes would be open, that God would help us have open eyes. The next reason here that the Bible can be hard to understand is it's not addressed to just anyone. It's addressed to the chosen few. And many times we don't look at the Bible that way, but I believe it's true. It's addressed, His words, God addresses His words of truth to those who are able to receive them. He hides His truth from those who are not able to receive them. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The natural man must know in order to believe. The spiritual man must believe in order to know more, in order to know. So as we think about the Word of God, it's always a blessing when we can allow it to interpret itself. When there's one line that leads to another line, and one precept leads to the next one, and it kind of builds on itself. And sometimes that's not always possible, probably, but it's a blessing to follow that practice as we open the Word of God. Now, the reason we lay this foundation is because of what we want to talk about here next with salvation. So I wrote salvation on the board up here, and I have an upside down V going down from it for those that are listening in. And so we hear a lot about salvation, and many times it's presented as this thing that we have. And I think that we all experience part of it, and I want to really watch how I say this. But it's not uncommon to hear a lot of emphasis put on salvation. It's an amazing truth. And my heart today, if you'll hear me, is not to take anything away from salvation or any of that. It's common to hear, receive salvation. It's free. It's a free gift. It won't cost you anything. And it is free in the way that it's a free exchange. I know the way I see salvation more and more is that if it's an exchange of my life, when I completely give my life to Christ, then He'll give me His life, His salvation. And that way it's an exchange. But to say that it's a free gift, I think we have to be careful, because I think the Word of God is pretty clear that it costs us everything, doesn't it? Isn't that kind of what the Bible teaches, that it costs us everything? And you hear, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. God sees your heart. So we have this emphasis on salvation. And after we have salvation, it seems like the road, in my mind, the road gets broader. So we have this. So why does this matter? Why does that matter? Why do we have to pray? Why do we have, you know, it seems like many times in my mind, maybe I'm seeing it wrong, but the way salvation is, I don't know, maybe it's just the way I put everything together. But we have it, and then things just go broader from there. I have salvation, so soon we hear about non-essentials, and we hear about my image and my choices and my business and my space and my time and my resources, and it just seems like the way gets broader, you know. And I guess, you know, in many ways, Christianity has left like, you know, if I want to witness, I will. If I don't feel like it, I won't. If I want to serve God, I will. And if I don't want to, I won't. And if I want to win souls, I will. And if it's not important, I'll choose my time elsewhere and I'll be fine. If I choose to forsake all, praise the Lord. If not, I'm still a Christian, even if I don't forsake all. If I bear much fruit, good. If not, fine. I'm still born again. I'll be okay. If it works, I'll read God's Word. If it doesn't work, I still love God. He sees my heart. If I give to the poor, good. If I choose to not, good. If God calls me to serve abroad, I'll decide whether to obey or not. If I don't repent today, no big deal. I'll repent tomorrow. If I can't overcome this time, no big deal. I'll soon have another opportunity to overcome. And if I choose to sin, no big deal. God will forgive me. And so that's just some idea of what I would like to write under salvation here. It seems like a lot, some of the teaching that we are exposed in our some of the evangelical, I'm not sure, I don't want to put someone down, but some of the evangelical teaching would lead us to believe, would give people salvation, and then the way gets broader, if that makes any sense here. And my concern is that this can have an influence on us and our young people here and the generation coming, and they can start asking, well, I do hear it quite a bit. And in fact, I know some young people that are not part of our brotherhood here, not to put them down, but this has affected them. They like, well, this and this and this person's a Christian, and they do all these things. Why can't I? And you know, what do you say? But I would like to, if you brothers can stay with me here, I'd like to give us what I think is a biblical view of salvation. I believe that we have discipleship over here. I'm spelling this wrong. Probably doesn't matter. I'm not sure, brothers, I think to put it in a nutshell with my heart here, as we study the Word of God, does the Word of God ever really promise us salvation apart from discipleship? And when I'm talking about discipleship, I'm talking about God's will and obedience to God and winning the lost. And, you know, these are all things that I have so much room to grow in my life. And I'm not here beating anyone over the head today. My heart is just that there is a different way of looking at Scripture as we read, even on just this subject of salvation a bit. And as I we'll get into it, but as I think that I would like for us, I think the New Testament has this concept that if we're faithful and follow Christ, there's salvation. And I think it emphasizes, I think it will do us well if we would emphasize discipleship, leaving the salvation with God. And not majoring on the fact that we have salvation, and then we can just kind of do whatever we want. We have salvation, so why go pray? I have it. Why go give my life to win the lost? I have salvation. Why go do the things that we know that God wants us to do? If this is the biblical way if this is what the Bible teaches about salvation, why would I want to go do any of the other things that I need to, because I already have salvation? And now I'm thankful we as a brotherhood here We don't believe that. I don't believe we do, and I'm not saying we do. But I do want us to think about this here for the future, if you can. When I'm talking about discipleship, I'm not talking about dress necessarily, and I'm not talking about some of the values we have. I'm talking about pursuing Christ, having Him in our heart and in our life, and just doing our best to do His will while here on earth. So, to go further with some of my words here, if it can make it all sense, to get into Scripture here a little bit, you might say, Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 33, He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So then the question came to my mind, so can we be salvaged? Can we have salvation without being a disciple? Is that possible? Does the Bible give us salvation without being a true disciple? I mean, do you find it in the New Testament? It don't seem like it does. And so I feel like as I read the Bible, the New Testament, and as I look back at history, and it just seemed like it behooves us to continue to have a bit of a greater emphasis on being true disciples of Jesus, and allowing that discipleship to lead us to salvation, rather than taking salvation out of context. And then after we have salvation, the way just seems to broaden. Does any of that make any sense to you brothers at all in that way? That's my heart here today, a lot of it in a nutshell. Just it can seem like splitting hairs, and yet, to me, I'm not sure why I am the way I am, but to me, it there's a big difference in the two. And so if we can focus on being obedient to Christ and being true disciples and just, you know, trying to win the lost, and you all do. I know you do. This is not a message to beat you up. I just want us to continue to pursue. I'm the one that needs Him more than anyone. So I read these words here out of Luke chapter 14. And I want to go back and get them. I just want to reiterate them. Jesus' words here in red. Luke 14, verse 33, He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So then the big question comes to me, so is there really salvation without discipleship? It doesn't seem like the Bible gives us that. And so then it would behoove us to put more emphasis on discipleship and being faithful to Christ than it would be to on salvation. So one definition for disciple is one who follows one's teaching. So is it possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not follow His teaching? As we study the New Testament, I mean, you could never... And so you take the 12 disciples or the apostles. They could have never continued to be a disciple if they wouldn't have done what Jesus asked them to do, right? And I know we are. I'm not. I think we have room to grow in this, or I do. But this isn't for. This isn't a message here to beat us down in any way. So a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. I should write this word up here. He adhered to the teachings of his teacher. He's a learner and a pupil, but it went further than that. He also adhered to everything he was taught. Are you with me? He did. One definition for adhered, I think this is out of the Webster's, is following carefully and exactly a set of rules and commands. And I think maybe that's out of the Webster's 1820. I forget where I got that definition. But an adherent is following carefully and exactly a set of rules and commands. And that was a given in the Bible times. If you were someone's disciple, you were adhering to their teaching. And that, I think Christ wants that of us. A disciple is those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. One unique aspect of New Testament discipleship is that it is a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking today. I don't want to give any strange ideas. I don't want any of you to think that you can just choose to follow whoever you want and end up in heaven and end up with eternal life. A disciple, it was a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what discipleship is in my mind as we write the word up there. I think I got this out of... there's a really interesting book I have that I like to take Greek words back into. And it gives a lot of time, it gives a history of this word in the Old Testament, sometimes even in just the society back then. And then it gives a lot of, it breaks it down in the New Testament. It's a word study book, and I don't remember the title of it. But this is one thing that I found in this book here that blessed me. It says, the teaching of Christ has power and force only when there is first a commitment to Him as a person. And that just really blessed me. Well, let me say it again. The teaching of Christ has power and force only when there is first a commitment to Him as a person. There are people that are trying to live the Word of God, but they do not have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They do not know Him in a personal way. And if we're going to be a true disciple, that means there should be a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as a person. Faith in Jesus Christ is an essential mark of a true disciple. The call to discipleship is a call to partnership and service. Think of that. So if we're disciples, we're called to serve together, and you all do. You serve in so many ways. It's amazing. The call of discipleship is the obligation to suffer. If we're going to be true disciples of Jesus, we're going to suffer as He did. The Bible makes that clear. Suffering is unavoidable for the true disciple. I believe the way of discipleship should be emphasized above our concern about salvation. Instead of us worrying if we're going to go to heaven or hell when we die, I think our concern should be, are we being true and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? Are you with me? Is everyone with me? The time is dragging on here. Should we all stand a little bit? Y'all want to stand a little bit? I see some of you, my voice is putting you all to sleep probably. Things that accompany salvation. Again, I think it will serve us as a brotherhood well and our children if we focus on how sincerely and genuinely and truly we can be disciples of Jesus Christ and leave the whole salvation thing with God, because all of us someday we'll stand before Him anyway. And I believe that the way of discipleship, I believe the New Testament emphasizes that above salvation, and that the way of discipleship leads us to salvation. Is that right? If I'm seeing it wrong, I'm open to hearing from you all. Maybe I'm up here splitting hairs. But anyway, you can be seated. More scriptures here. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called us into His kingdom and glory. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. It says He's the author of eternal salvation to all that are disciples, all that obey Him. He's not really, you don't find salvation pulled out away from obedience and discipleship. Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Jesus says in John 15, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Ye are my friends if you do what I command, if discipleship, if you do what I command you. John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." These ifs, I want you to hear these. They're just part of these scriptures. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 here, it says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory. Hebrews 12, if ye endure chastening. James, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, next, things accompanying salvation. I'd like to speak just a little bit here. I've thought for several years on there's just a bold pride that can be in our life when we say I'm saved, and I think there should be assurance and confidence and all of those things. So I want to watch how I say this, but there's a story that was said to me, and I'm not sure if the person that told me this story, if he actually saw this happen or not, but there was this man and they were having this discussion on salvation. And he was just really adamant about how saved he was and all that he was doing. And so he was eating a piece of meat, and he said, "Just as sure as I am going to eat this piece of meat, I'm going to go to heaven." He was just adamant about it. Well, somehow this piece of meat fell off his fork, and it fell on the floor, and there was a dog down there that ate it. And he never did eat that piece of meat. And somehow, I didn't really appreciate that story when I first heard it, but somehow that keeps in my mind. It's been probably 20 years since I heard that story, and I still don't. It's a story, and that's what it is. But it just keeps reminding me that there's an arrogant pride that has an unfounded life that can stand on God's promises and try to force God to overlook the conditions that God has in His Word and thinks that God's somehow going to overlook all the conditions and all the things that He's put in His Word that accompany salvation. And it scares me. That kind of pride and I'm saved scares me, if that makes any sense. I thought of these scriptures. 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. It means try yourself. Are you really being obedient? Is there really discipleship in your life that's leading to salvation? Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. I just have to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm astounded at what all you can pull salvation out of and what all you can do with that. You can take salvation when it's by itself, and there's a lot of people claiming salvation that do not have a life that lines up to that salvation. I'm afraid there'll be disappointment. The other scripture that came to my mind was here in Romans 11. It says, Romans 11, 20, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But it says, be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee." It's so easy for us to allow pride and lukewarmness and love for other things and just to cool off. And I just pray that God will stoke the fire in our midst and in our heart. And He starts with me. I need it worse. I need it just more than anyone here. Another scripture. Are you with me when I'm Are you understanding what I'm saying when I'm talking about this subtle pride that can be part of this? I'm saved. And I've watched people that have said that, and I know they were, they had an experience, but I've watched their life be led into really wrong things because they have this, I'm saved. And since I'm saved, it can easily give license to our carnal nature. Are you with me? Is that making any sense? Then, yeah, thank you, Brother Isaiah. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And so, I don't believe we can labor to earn our salvation. I don't think that's what it's saying. But I think there is a labor of discipleship and obedience and commitment to the Lord that we want to take a serious look at. It says, "Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief." And in the same passage of Scripture, I just pulled this one verse out of Hebrews 4, but it's talking about how our fathers were all under the cloud. They were all baptized with this baptism. And all the things they experienced, the Hebrews writer is telling us that they were under the blessing of God. And yet, through unbelief, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And I'm saying, let us stay broken. Let us stay humble and alert. And let us walk in the power and grace and life of God. I believe the labor that it's talking about here, "let us labor, therefore," is to labor diligently to be a true disciple. And if we're a true disciple, there will be salvation. I believe we can leave that with God. But I just feel like it brings a lot of confusion in when we pull salvation out away from discipleship. And once we do that, things broaden. And there's almost nothing you can't do and be a Christian and be saved and have salvation. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. I don't believe the Bible separates them. I believe the New Testament, when you take Scripture after Scripture, and I'm running ahead of myself because I keep looking at where time is going, but you can take Scripture after Scripture, and I believe we should emphasize discipleship. And if we emphasize true discipleship to Jesus Christ, and that salvation will come. We'll leave that with God. There will be salvation there. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is actually in the Bible. Work out your own salvation. No, we can't do enough to get right with God. But after we're right with God, we can be true disciples. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." The picture here is a nervous, trembling anxiety to do what is right. And also in 1 Peter 4:18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And that, I looked at this Greek word, and that's exactly what it means. It says, "And if the righteous with difficulty, hardly, with much work, be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" These are all scriptures that give a balance to all these scriptures that give us assurance too. And I think we need both of them. I'm not trying to pull one apart from the other. But this is my heart. If we can go on towards closing here, God has invested a lot. God gave His Son, and God is really, really interested in how much we can allow Him to work in our lives and become like His Son. God is really interested in how Christ-like we can be, right? He really is. And if we just pull salvation out of context, God doesn't really have a chance of working Christ-likeness in us to a degree. But if we can be a true disciple of Jesus, then God can work Christ-likeness in our lives, and we so need it. I so need it in my life. I think we'll go on towards closing here. I know that day is wearing on. One other thing that I would like to talk about just a little bit as we talk about things that accompany salvation is I wonder as we talk to people, and most of my life I talk to them about the Bible, I talk to them about sin, about whether they're right with God or all these things. But I just keep thinking, I keep reading about this, that Jesus sent out his disciples and they went and they said, the kingdom of heaven is here. Wonder, have any of you ever went out and as you witnessed, as you talk to people, you say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. I wonder if that would work or how effective it would be. I haven't really done that. I'm not sure why, because I've thought about this several times, but then every time I'm with someone, I don't think of it to say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. But what happens if we quit trying to convince them they're sinners, if we quit trying to do all this and say, hey, did you know that the kingdom of heaven is here now? That you can be part of that. I wonder if that's not how we should... That's how they did it in the New Testament. Jesus sent them out, and that's over and over, that's what they went and preached. They went and preached that the kingdom of heaven is here, and it's amazing. It's amazing that the kingdom of heaven is here. And I think I want to encourage us. I wonder if we shouldn't do that. As Acts says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. And Luke chapter 10 verse 9 says, and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And over, that was their message. The kingdom of heaven is here. What an amazing message. Again, those things that accompany salvation. There's more. And we're going to close up here today. I'd like to just close up again. The burden is that if we focus on discipleship, it allows God to work Christ-likeness in us. And if we don't, I think it's healthy to cultivate a deep desire to be Christ-like. I know that Christ will always be so much more godly and we'll never be able to be just like He is. But the Word of God does command us to imitate Him and to follow Him and to be like Him. And I think there's a lot to gain if we have that goal to do that. Does that make any sense? And if we focus on discipleship, that allows God to work Christ's likeness in my life in that way. So again, if I can just close with this story, and it's going to kind of be a story that goes with this discipleship salvation drawing on the left of the board. For those of you listening in, I have a box with discipleship on top and then a narrow path that will lead us to salvation if we're faithful disciples that will come. So here in closing, a farmer near Milton, Pennsylvania was getting chunks of ice from the Susquehanna River to put in his ice house. A floating mass of ice hit his small boat and tore the rope that was fastened to a tree on the bank. The boat was set adrift on the swollen river amidst the churning ice. Someone, seeing his danger, mounted a horse and rode swiftly downstream, calling for others to help him. Many hastily got ropes and went out on the bridge downstream, and they suspended a line of dangling ropes from the bridge across the river. Soon the farmer was seen standing in his boat, which was half filled with water. He was wet, cold, and frantic. Then he saw the dangling ropes. When the rapid current brought him to the bridge, he grabbed a hold of the closest rope. The men together were able to pull him up where he was safe. And so, brothers and sisters, thank you for loving God. Thank you for your lives. And may we continue to emphasize being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think there will be salvation for many. The Lord's blessings to you.